All right, let's dive into this material because Matthew 25 continues the discourse that Jesus has been laying out about the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD and also how it has future fulfillment yet for us. After I did last Sunday's sermon, I decided to go through and pick out some of those passages that really highlight the tension as Jesus said, this is going to happen real soon, and yet at the same time, it's going to be a long time before it actually gets fulfilled. That tension, some theologians call it the now, not yet theology, that Jesus fulfills this stuff, Jerusalem in 70 AD fulfills some of this stuff, and yet there's future fulfillment. So just quickly, I'm not going to go through everything in the past chapters, but Matthew 24, starting at verse 33, that's where Jesus talks to his disciples saying, even so, when you see all these things, you notice right near, right at the door, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. He gives the idea that this stuff is going to happen real soon, and the disciples were actually going to witness these events. But then, later on, chapter 24, verse second half of 48, when he's talking about the servants, he says, my master is staying away a long time. He does it in chapter 25, verse 5. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. The parable of the talents, verse 19. After a long time. So you get the idea that Jesus is highlighting this tension of imminence. It's going to happen real soon, but at the same time, it's going to take a while for all these things to be fulfilled. So I thought that was interesting. Let's dive into chapter 25. Jesus is finishing up his discourse, giving us some very, very important lessons. Chapter 25, especially with the parable of the 10 virgins, continues the theme of 24, which is be ready. Now, it was really interesting last week after I finished the sermon, after I had made the comment of, if I told you that Jesus was going to return in the next 10 minutes, how would that make you feel? Would that scare you? Would that excite you? Would that... those were the only two that I pointed out. And then someone came up to me afterwards and said, well, it excites me personally because I'm ready to go and I want this world to end. I want to be in heaven with God forever. But at the same time, I'm sad because there's so many people I haven't yet told this stuff to. And a couple of people shared that with me. I was really shocked, and I think that's another lesson that needs to be highlighted, that we need to be ready at a moment's notice to go with God if He decides to return at any time. We've got to be ready, and we've got to feel like we've done our job. We've done our duty to go out and tell other people about this. So Matthew 25 just continues, essentially, this theme, the parable of 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Now, let me make sure and help you understand. Weddings back in those days were vastly different than what we do nowadays. The bride and the bridegroom would be a prearranged marriage. So if, you know, you had a beautiful girl and Heather and I have our beautiful boys and we wanted to just make them get married, we would arrange that well in advance. And then after we paid the price, after we paid the dowry, they would actually be betrothed, what we would call engaged. But to them, betrothal was so much more binding. It was tantamount to a marriage. If the bridegroom died during the betrothal period, the bride would essentially be a widow. Even though they weren't officially married, they were in all essences married in God's eyes. And so then the bridegroom would go away. The groom would go and build a house onto his father's house, and then at any time he would return after the completion of that house, he would return and pick up his woman. And there would be great fanfare, and the woman was supposed to be ready. I mean, at a moment's notice. And apparently it also got kind of fun that the bridegroom sometimes would show up at midnight, 2 a.m. Everyone's asleep, but is she ready? And the woman would also have with her bridal attendants, just like we have nowadays. In those days, they would typically be virgins, people waiting themselves to be married. They didn't have matrons of honors, they just had maids of honors. So that's why these virgins are waiting. Now, what's interesting, I'll just tell you right off the get-go, we don't hear about the bride in this parable. That's interesting. The bride is not even mentioned. The bridegroom comes, and it's all focused on the attendants, on the people waiting. So, these are the 10 virgins. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. Now, these lamps were more like torches. It'd be a big, long stick with a rag on the end that you would dip the oil in, and then you could light it. It would last about 15 minutes. So if you were to keep the lamps burning for a while, you would easily and quickly run out of oil. So you would wait until the last possible moment, dip it in oil, and have it all ready, and have it all lit, and have it all going. So 5 of them brought oil, 5 of them didn't. Yeah. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. There's that phrase. It took a while. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, interesting once again. Did the wise ones fall asleep? Yeah, they all fell asleep. Isn't that interesting? Even the wise women were not ready when he actually came. They were not awake. They had fallen asleep. So, at midnight, the cry rang out. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. This is the parable of the 5 stingy virgins. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This parable also highlights a very important point about translations of parables. Do not push the story too far. Because if you push the story too far, you're going to come up with some faulty conclusions. I mean, couldn't I preach a whole lot about how to not share your oil with the foolish people around you? Wouldn't that be a great sermon? Don't share Christ with anyone. Don't. It's the biggest secret in the entire world. Just hide your lamp, hide your oil, and if people come to you and say, why does your light shine so brightly? You say, I don't know, go find some for yourself. You know, that would be a fabulous sermon. I'd be kicked out of the church pretty quickly, I would imagine. People would be throwing things at me. So you can't push the parable too far, but you can pull out some interesting things. Number one, obviously, you've got to be ready. You might be asleep. You might get caught kind of unaware when it actually happens, but you can still be ready for when it happens. Also, when God comes again, when Christ shows up, the bank will be prepared and the door will be shut. It is appointed for man to die once and then face judgment. And that's an important point too. That's something I think we should all really get in our heads too. God could come back or you could die, and it's not like God is going to sit there and say, well, gosh, you know, you really didn't believe down there on earth, but here you're standing in front of me with all, you know, here's all my glory, do you believe now? At that point, I think everyone would naturally say, oh, yes, I do believe in you. But no. When the time comes, that's it. If you don't have the oil, you're done. Man, it highlights it once again. There is no time to wait. Waiting is dangerous. You are playing Russian roulette with your spiritual eternity. You've got to be ready. You've got to do it now. The bridegroom may still be a long way off. Your death may still be a long way off. That's okay, because it's better to be ready and waiting than to be caught and not have that faith. The parable of the 10 virgins. Now, he goes on with the parable of the talents, because I think he wants us to make sure that we don't end up cloistering ourselves in some convent or monastery, going somewhere and hiding away from the world. Some people could imagine, I can be ready, all I got to do is get away from this world and hide by myself, and I don't have to do anything, and then when God comes, I'll just go and everything will be happy. He highlights here, it's not just also a matter of waiting and being ready, but you are also to be active. And he goes into the parable of the talents. If you want to, remember, I'm always pointing out parallel verses to you. This one's interesting. We're going to take a peek at it, but Luke chapter 13. Nope, go back. Go back. Don't show this yet. There we go. Luke 13, Luke 19, verses 12 to 27, has another parable about a man going away, but it's slightly different. So I just point that out to you. You can read that at your leisure. We might take a peek at it. But here's the parable of the talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Do you have a little a text note on talent? What does it say there? Well, yours actually says $1,920,000. What does yours say?
More than $1,000.
Yeah, mine has more than $1,000. Well, which one's right? Is it 1.5 million or is it 1,000? No, they're not both right. This is the sad part. Mine is wrong and yours is right. That's what's so scary. I read this and I'm like, more than $1,000. No, it doesn't. Here, let me lay it out for you. Here we go. This is a denarius, we find out, is a day's wage. So if you worked either in the field or as a guard, it didn't really matter what occupation, you would normally get a denarius for your day's wage. 100 denarii would equal 1 mina. There are 60 minas in 1 talent. So if you made, in today's culture, $50,000 a year, 1 talent would be the equivalent of about $83,000. 5 talents would be about $500,000. Now, again, adjust that according to whatever pay scale you happen to go off of. So, this is important. Sometimes I think we miss this. When God goes away and gives us his property, is it valuable? Is it important? I sometimes see people looking at their own ability, and it is a fun play on words. That is how our talent actually got to be known as a talent. It came from this Greek monetary unit and just got translated, because that is essentially what he's talking about. He's not talking about money here. He's talking about your abilities and what are you going to do with them. How is your life going to be fruitful as you wait for Jesus to return? And some he gave 5, some he gave 3, and some he gave 1. Don't sit there and say, God's only given me 1 talent, not very valuable. Today's society, that would be $83,000. That's a lot. Every talent that is given to people is valuable. Now, it is true that God does seem to give more talents to some and less talents to others. Correct? Yeah. This happens. In the other parable in Luke 19, it's really strange because everyone gets the same amount. But in this one, it's all according to their ability. Do we have any other New Testament passage that also has this same information? I'm so glad you asked. Romans chapter 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's, did you say, according to the grace given us? Everyone's gift is important, but some will have more than others. Each person has a temptation for sin. If you have 1 talent, you might sit back and say, I don't have a whole lot. I can't do a whole lot. I'm rather unimportant in God's kingdom. I am rather ineffective because God only gave me 1 talent. If you have 5 talents, it might be easy for you to look at the person that got 1 talent and go, ha! I'm better than you. And I see this. I do. I see this all the time. People thinking they are more important than others. Let me just ask the question at Searchlight Ministries, who, don't say God or Jesus, wrong answer, who is the most important person? Bob. And why Bob? Because he brings food. The most important person, let me give you a hint. I'm talking to them. Every single one here. Now, I don't know, maybe you don't think like you do a whole lot. Maybe you say, look, all I do is bring food. All I do is help unpack a trailer. All I do is pray. Oh, that's so unimportant. All I do is pray. I can't do anything great. Sometimes I think all I can do is talk. I talk well. My spiritual gift is loudness. Some people, all their gift is they can play a musical instrument. All I can say is that every single gift is absolutely 100% vital to the ministry in the kingdom of God. That's what you got to get right from the beginning. These talents are not just small little things. They are huge. They are important. And don't let anyone tell you differently. And don't get jealous and don't get haughty. Each one is given according to their ability. Now, some people say, I want more. And that's great. Paul actually says, desire more. Desire the greater gifts. Desire more. And some people say, I want to do great things for the kingdom of God. And the question is, what are you doing with what you got now? If you are faithful with what you got now and are productive and effective by God's grace, more and more responsibility will be given to you. Some of you are scared. I don't want more and more responsibility, so I'm just going to do nothing. There's a message for you too. So a man is going out according to each his ability. Then he went on his journey. Verse 16. The man who had received the 5 talents went when? At once. And put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. You can already get the setup. You already know what's going to happen. Verse 19. After a long time, interesting once again, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. You have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, why didn't you make as much as the guy before you? Oh, I'm sorry. Hold on. Well done, good and faithful servant. The same thing. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Is it a question of being just as effective as someone with a lot more talent? No, the question is, are you being effective with what God has given you today? That's crucial. The person that is called to pray, you are to pray. And pray diligently and effectively. And don't think about if you're being effective or non-effective or thinking that your gift isn't important. If your gift is nursery, change those diapers. Do it to the glory of God. Amen. I need you to change my kids' diapers. If you're running the sound, mix it as best you can and be faithful and be effective. If you're playing an instrument, if you're leading a Bible study, if you're unloading the truck, whatever your gift is, all you need to do is be effective with what God has given you. He's not going to ask you to be effective in other areas. Maybe after you've shown effectiveness in certain areas, maybe you'll get more. But what He wants you to do right now, most importantly, is do what you have with your gifts. Very important. Finally, verse 24. Then the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Some people have a hard time. I'm going to be honest here. These parables are not easy parables. I'm just going to say it right from the get-go. The next one's going to be even worse. The next one, it gets so sticky, you can step into a lot of landmines on that one. But what do you do with this thing about God is a hard man, harvesting where he has not sown and gathering where he has not scattered seed? That's grace. That's grace. But no, listen, then the man, but his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I gathered where I, you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." He actually admits it. And some people like to soften that, and I listen to a lot of pastors preach this, and I was really surprised. So many of them softened that and said, well, see, he was just kind of meeting him where he was at. No, I think God harvests where he has not sown. Yeah, that's called grace. That's where you and I come in. God might not have directly given you a word of knowledge. God might not have directly revealed himself to you. Chances are that's probably how you came to faith, was not from a direct revelation of God. How did you come to faith? Someone else scattered some seed in your life. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was your friends or a coworker or a neighbor. Someone else gave you God. And now God's going to harvest it. He's not going to sit around and say, well, gosh, I didn't do it, so I can't get it. No, he's going to take us all in. If it wasn't for this fact, no one outside of Jesus' day, I think, would be saved. I think it's true. I think God harvests where he does not scatter seed, because we are the ones scattering. He's the one that makes it grow. Please don't get me wrong. He causes it to flourish and nurture. But we're the ones that are to scatter the seeds. We're the ones that are supposed to be doing the work. He entrusts us with that privilege. Wow.
So if you're saying, have not gathered, have not scattered seeds, so if we're supposed to be sitting and giving out, so he's working in places where not.
Yeah.
And
God can, and remember, yeah, God can work without us. Yeah, never think that God is totally reliant on us. He has worked in people's lives directly, and that is a wonderful thing to see. I've told the story, but I think I'll tell it again. A friend of mine up in Las Vegas, pastor, told me about a gentleman who came to him one day. He was not a believer, but he came to meet with the pastor, and he said, Pastor, I'm wondering if you can help me, because I had a very scary dream, and I'm not too sure what to make of it. He said, I thought for sure I saw Jesus Christ in my dream. My friend goes, well, what did you see? He says, I saw a guy coming out of a tomb, but there was something weird. He didn't have holes in his hands. He had holes in his wrists, so I don't think it was Jesus. That was direct revelation. That was a way that God can get to you right away. And this guy was saved because of that dream. And that's a wonderful thing. So God can gather his own, but he relies on us to also be scattering the seed, and God will get the glory for that. That's why he entrusts his property to us. We're the ones working. We're the ones making the money, so to speak. We're making the harvest, but God is going to get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. It's a wonderful thing. So his master, that's why his master replies, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Fine then, well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker. So he's saying, look, well then you should have not tried to make any money, just put it on in deposit and let the bank earn a little bit of money. I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's the feel-good Jesus right there. Yeah.
Oh,
sure.
To the church,
sure.
Money to the ministries,
sure.
That when you give, you receive reward back from
Yeah.
So that's the interest.
I agree that the people have different talents, and it's not just what the Bible says. Some people say spiritual gifts are limited to what the Bible enlightens us with, prophesying, teaching, pastoring, stuff like that. No, I think it's that. I think it's huge. And this is a true story. I've told this story before, but I'll say it again. Bill Hybels, pastor of the largest church in America, he had a gentleman walk into his office, and he said, "Pastor Hybels, I don't have any spiritual gifts. I am only good at one thing and one thing only. I only know how to make money. I'm very good at it, too." And he was. He was in his 30s, and he was a multimillionaire. And so you know what? He said, "So what can I do?" And Bill Hybels, not being a dumb pastor, says, "Make money for the church." And so this guy did. He retired, but kept on working, didn't take any salary himself, but gave everything to the church. That's working. That's working. Some of you may not do that. Most of you won't. All of you won't, unless God tells you to. Most of you are going to find other ways. It could be making money. It can be changing diapers. It can be setting up chairs. It can. There are so many things that have to be done to make church effective that without you, if I had to do it all, it would be horrible. It'd be nasty. So again, this is one of those things. You've got to look and say, what has God given to me? What am I good at? What am I skilled at? How can I use that for the glory of God? There's not going to be many of you that are going to be good debaters. So going toe-to-toe with an atheist may not be a gift. But maybe your gift is encouragement. And you need to encourage your next-door neighbor who's going through a divorce. Or you need to encourage your coworker who just got laid off. So many ways to serve. And don't think that one is more important than the other. Don't ever think that I am the most important person here. I can be confident in saying this. If I died, I believe Searchlight Ministries would continue to go and continue to live. Why? Because I'm not the only one doing something. I just get up and talk on Sunday mornings. Everything else happens because of you guys. So don't take your talent and bury it. Don't take your talent and say that it's worthless. It's valuable. Don't take what God has given you and hide it. Just bring it out. All right. Sheep and the goats. Oh, man, careful. This is going to be tough. Yes, please. Building up the body. Yeah, Ephesians 4, yeah. And that's also an important one that they tried to hammer in most pastors' heads, but most pastors were pretty thick-headed. But the pastor's duty is to equip the saints. The pastor's job is not to do everything. It's to make you and give you the skills and talents and resources necessary to do the ministry. And I always get frustrated when pastors hoard that stuff. It's like a bottleneck. Everything's got to go through the pastor. No, it doesn't. I'm supposed to release you for ministry. So that's why Dick Curry comes up and says, "I want to start a men's ministry." Okay, that's great. Wonderful. Do it. "I want to do this." Fine, go. Do it. What can I do to help you in that? "I want to run a Seder dinner." Fabulous. Let's make it happen. I'll equip you. I'll find some resources. We'll make it happen. That's what's going to happen with everything that goes on at Searchlight. If you got an idea and you feel skilled and you say, "I think we need to try this. I think we should look in this area." Give it a shot. If you fail, fabulous. You'll be just like me. I've tried lots of things. We've tried lots of things here that have absolutely failed. But give it a shot anyway. Take what God has given you. Do something amazing with it. And then watch as God takes that gift, multiplies it, and then gives you more. All right, sheep and the goats. I'll be honest, I don't like this parable. This parable is a dangerous parable. So I invoke again, don't push the parable. Don't push it. Be active and be ready. Just for you note takers, if you enjoy this stuff, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 17 and following. Very interesting stuff. Ezekiel, the vision is given, and God separates the sheep from the sheep. Now that's fun because that you could do inside a church, you know, separated. And the Ezekiel 34 verses 17 and following. Yeah. Oh, that's fascinating. Yeah. He looks at some sheep and he says, why are you trampling all the food of the other sheep? Ooh. Ooh. Why are you muddying the waters? Why are you hitting other sheep and knocking them out of the way? Whoa. Don't beat the sheep. I tell you, that's when conflict happens, it happens in churches as explosive. When sheep battle sheep. And some sheep will leave and some sheep will die. Some sheep will be lost. Yeah. But that's not what's happening here. This is the sheep and the goats. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, if you want this. Do I have this up here on PowerPoint? Bam! Ha! Shua! Yeah, yeah, I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. Yeah. I don't want to be a Sadducee, and I don't want to be a hypocrite because they're not hip with it. Yeah, so yeah, can you tell we sang kids songs? This is important. This is important. So I'm just going to tell you, amongst Christian denominations, there are differences of opinions on exactly what's being talked about here. I believe wholeheartedly that this is just talking about final judgment. Some people believe there's like two or three or four judgments that take place depending upon where you are in God's kingdom, depending upon where in the millennium and stuff like that. I just personally don't buy it. I don't see the distinction. It looks to me as if there's one judgment, one thing. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Isn't that exciting? You're going to appear before God. Isn't that great? It's great if you're a Christian. It's great if you have God. That's the key. When we clothe ourselves with Christ, God looks at us and our deeds and sees perfection. Regardless if you did really well or not. I mean, you might have messed up your life royally. But with that relationship with God, he sees and announces perfection. For those without Christ, God will judge them as well, according to their deeds. What's the requirement to get into heaven? 51% good deeds, 49% bad? 100%. Which is why, even if there's good people, I continue to hear this and it drives me bonkers. Why are you getting to heaven? Because I'm a good person. That's not the requirement. It's not about being good. It's about being perfect. And if you're not perfect, God will exclude you from his kingdom. You must have perfect. Having that in mind as a biblical concept helps with the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. The righteous were like, you betcha, God, I did all that stuff. Oh, no, wait, I'm sorry. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Well, that's all nicey-nicey. Are there any other scripture passages that back this information up? I'm so glad you asked. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. How important are kids to God? Wow, pretty important. James 2, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, What good is it? I'm going to move this chair. That's okay. I'm just going to shift it like that. Perfect. Next one.
That's it.
No, there's more.
Okay.
Do not. I put black slides in here. I don't know why. Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Don't. Let's not like do a song and dance. And, you know. Here we are now. Entertain. No. Do not forget to. That means do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. All right, next one's black. Just keep going. Bam. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Is that all I got? Proverbs. This is huge. Man, I read this and this gave me goosebumps. Would you like to, like, have you ever heard the phrase, you can't take it with you? Wouldn't you like to send something on in advance, though? Wouldn't you like to put some money on deposit with God, so to speak? Wouldn't you like to lend him money? Who here would like to lend money to God? I think that would be kind of exciting. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. Wow. That's fascinating. Yeah. Yeah, there are so many passages that talk about when you do stuff in the name of God and for the sake of his kingdom, as a disciple of Christ, you are doing it as if you were doing it to God. Every time you invited me over for dinner, you invited God over. Not because I'm God, but because you were showing kindness. Every time you were nice to kids and bought Girl Scout cookies from them. And if you don't buy Girl Scout cookies from them, you're going to hell. No, I'm just kidding. I'm trying to boost your sales. Sorry, no. Yeah, yeah. From the Searchlight Ministry, don't buy it from the neighbor kids. Because, no, I'm just buy lots of cookies. Anytime you do something special for someone else, you are doing it as if to God. If you're a sheep. If you are a goat, it says, I'm going to have to kick this group out right here. Why'd you guys sit in front? If you are a goat, Scripture is very clear. It says every righteous act that someone does without faith is like a dirty rag, a used menstrual cloth. It's Isaiah. I don't have it up here. But if you read Isaiah, it says our righteous acts were as filthy rags. Filthy rags is a euphemism. I don't want to go too deep into that because I think that's just disgusting. Now, why do I say this? This is important because this has led, this is one of the proof texts of some groups that say in order to be saved, you have to do good works. You do good works not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. Your works are good, are pronounced good by God because you are the sheep. And they're pronounced evil and bad because you're a goat. That's the distinction. Don't let this one throw you. I'll tell you, it's tough. I mean, at face value, just reading this, you might get confused. Don't let it. Use this with all of Scripture. So then, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed. This is interesting. Use this as a proof text. What was hell created for? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Was hell created for humans? No, we just chose to go there. God didn't sit up there and say, gosh, I'm going to create a special place so I can torture humans for all eternity. No, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. But there are those that are going to want to go with. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? I mean, please understand, do people outside of the Christian faith do good things? I do it all the time. It's fabulous. And that's essentially, I think, what they're saying. Well, no, Lord, we didn't see you, but we've done some good things in our lives.
And he goes, no, you didn't. You didn't.
Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger, needing clothes or sick or in prison, did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Starting with chapter 26, that's the end of the sermon. He ends at chapter 25. You've got to get the main point. If you don't get the main point, you'll get bogged down. Chapters 24 and 25 are to help us. One, you need to be ready. At any time, God could come back. At any time, you could die, and you will face judgment. Don't put it off. Two, use what God has given you for His glory. Any talent that you have is for Him. And three, we do those good things because we do them as if we were doing them to the Lord. Let's pray. And you know what? As I pray, this would be a great time if you do not have a relationship with God and you don't want to wait anymore, this would be the time to do it. If, given the prospect of God returning today, you would not be ready, now's the time to do it. If the prospect of God returning is exciting to you, yet you're scared because of all the things that have been left, all the things yet to be accomplished, all the people you need to touch, this is the time to get going. We don't sit around in our wonderful Christian country club waiting for God to return. We are active. So I invite you now to close your eyes. And I want to pray for you specifically. If you need that relationship with God, or if you need to do something with your talents, or you need to share Christ with someone, I invite you, just real quickly, you just put your hand up and put your hand down, and I will just pray for you. Pray for you specifically. And no one else is looking, no one else is seeing, no one else has to know. So just put your hand up and then put it down, and I'll just pray for you specifically. Yes, I see you. Yes, yes, I see you. Yes, thank you. Yeah, I see you in the back. Yes, up here, yeah. Whether you need God to come into your life right now or you need to give this to someone else, if you need that, just raise your hand, put it back down. Yes, I see. Yes, I see you. Thank you. Lord God, your word is so powerful because it changes us. We don't just come to study. We don't just come to learn and grow. We come so that it'll change our life. Some of us, Lord, are hurting because we don't have you. Some of us are dying because we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to live our life with such enjoyment that we don't care when you return, and we don't want to live that way anymore. We want to live every day as if you're coming back today and structure our life as if you're not going to come back for another 1,000 years. So we prepare ourselves, Lord, and the only way we can do it is by submitting to you and giving our hearts to you, falling down on our knees before you, surrendering and submitting to you, and you need to come in and you need to clean us out. You need to clean us up. You need to take away that which is inside that is unholy and unhealthy and blow your spirit fresh into our hearts and our lives. And Lord, some of us have just been so happy being a Christian, but we have not scattered the seed. We have not done anything with these talents. We have not been productive. And you've asked us to do something, to not just let this world go, to not just let those around us go. And we're excited to hear that you could come at any moment. We're excited that any moment you could take us to be with you. But don't let us go with unfinished business. Give us that excitement today to share, to encourage, to preach, to pray, to serve, to love, to be a parent, to be a child, to be a dedicated worker in this world and in your church.
And Lord, to do that, we again need you. We need your Spirit, and we need your love. And we need you to bless us and shine upon us. Turn your face towards us. So Lord, I pray for every single one. Lord, I can see them. You know them. You even know the people that didn't raise their hand. You know that so intimately. You know exactly what they're thinking. You know exactly what they're going through. And I just pray that you would fall afresh on them. And give us the joy and the celebration as we live this life out to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we all pray. Amen.